our life is filled with ordinary moments. We get up, we do our thing, we just have lots of ordinary moments every week. But sprinkled into these ordinary moments, we have defining moments. Defining moments are moments that influence our life. They shape who we are, and they not only shape who we are, but they make an impact on how we live the rest of our life. A defining moment is not something that just happens that comes in to influence me, but it's a moment that shapes my life and then impacts me in such a way that I can impact others. As we look at our life, you've had defining moments. A few weeks ago, I was reading through some old journals and I pulled the boys in and Melanie was there. And I read from my journal from June the 19th, 1992. And the first line of that said, "My life will never be the same again." Julie and I had just had our first date. And I came home and I wrote in my journal, "My life will never be the same again." I just knew from the moment that we had our first date that this would be the woman that I would marry. And I wrote it in my journal. It was a defining moment in my life. Now, the greatest defining moment that we can have in our life is not just a relational moment between another person or facing a difficulty or a crisis or a great blessing like a new job or an education. But the greatest defining moment that we can have in our life is coming to know Jesus Christ personally. That defining moment takes place in the life of a man named Peter in the Gospel of John. So take your Bibles this morning and turn me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're actually going to kind of be looking and skimming through part of the chapter, but we're going to pick up reading in verse number 40 of John chapter 1. And it says this, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him," he's talking about John the Baptist there, "and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon," that is Simon Peter, "and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which is translated the Christ, "and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,'" which is translated a stone. And with that, let's pray together. Lord, speak to us today. And God, I pray that if someone hasn't experienced that defining moment of meeting Jesus, that today they would. Lord, if there's never been the defining moment of introducing someone to Jesus, I pray, God, that you just give us an opportunity to see that in our lives as well. God, speak in your name. Amen. Defining moments. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at defining moments in the life of Peter. And then after we look at five defining moments in the life of Peter, we're going to open up and we're going to walk through the book of 1 Peter together. But we need to see some of the key initial moments that shaped Peter's life, and this is one of them. The Gospel of John opens with a picture of Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And then it goes on in verse number 6, that there was a man from God, a man sent from God whose name was John. And as we pick up in verse number 6, we find the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is on the east side of the Jordan River, and there he is baptizing, but he's also making disciples. He is teaching people and mentoring guys along the way. If you slide down to verse number 29, we find that on one of these occasions where John is with his disciples, he points to Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So that John would point to Jesus while his disciples, while his mentors or mentees are there, while he's mentoring these men. And he says, look, this here is the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. They understood enough about sacrifices in the Old Testament that they would have said, what? This is the Lamb? This is going to be the one who sacrifices his life for our sin? And John's like, yes, this is the guy. Then on the next day, in around verse number 35 or 36 in John chapter 1, John says it again. Behold the Lamb of God, as he points to Jesus. So two of John's disciples decide, look, if John one day has pointed to this guy named Jesus and said, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and repeats it the next day and says, this is the Lamb of God, then we really want to find out who this guy is. And so two disciples, we know that one is Andrew. We presume that the other one is John who wrote this gospel. But that's just a presumption. We don't know for sure. So Andrew and another disciple, quite possibly John, decide that they're going to stop following John for the moment. And after John has pointed to Jesus, they're going to go find out who Jesus is. And so they go and they say, teacher, where are you staying? What's going on? What can you teach us? And so Jesus goes off with them and he begins to talk with them. Then the next day, Andrew comes to his brother, Simon Peter, and says, look, you've got to come with me. We have found the Messiah, which is the Christ. And then Andrew introduces Peter to Jesus. This is the defining moment of Peter's life. Every Jewish person was looking for the Messiah to come. And for Andrew to come up with this statement and say, look, Peter, my brother Simon, we have found the Messiah, was going to be a defining moment in the life of Peter. And what we find from John chapter 1 through the rest of the Gospels, through Peter's writing, is that Peter will never be the same. You've had defining moments in your life. That moment when you were accepted into a college, that moment that you got your first job, that moment that you walked down an aisle and said, I do, that moment you welcomed a baby into this world, that moment that you moved into that house that you dreamed of, that moment you landed your job you were dreaming of. You've had defining moments in your life. But the A number one defining moment is not only being changed on the outside, but being changed on the inside. And that is what happens in John chapter 1. It's the defining moment of meeting Jesus. But let's start first from Andrew's perspective, because it tells us that the first thing that he does when he finds out Jesus is the Messiah after spending time with him in verse number 41 is he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. So meeting Jesus is a defining moment, but meeting Jesus involves a believer sharing the truth about who Jesus is. Sharing Jesus. Meeting Jesus is first going to involve someone who shares Jesus. For some of you, someone shared Jesus with you. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a teacher. Maybe you were invited by a friend. But someone in your life shared Jesus with you. And I trust that if you're here and you know him today, that there was a human instrument in your life. And notice the passion that Andrew has in this verse. The first thing that he does is he finds his brother Simon Peter. So that sharing Jesus as believers, sharing Jesus must be a priority in our life. Sharing Jesus must be a priority. If people are going to have the defining moment of meeting Jesus, then that means that believers have to be on this side as the ones who are sharing Jesus. Sharing Jesus must be a priority. It's the first thing that Andrew does is he goes and he finds his brother Simon and says, we have found the Messiah. Now, it's really interesting when we look at Andrew's life. Peter is going to be a great preacher. Peter is going to write books in the New Testament, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. But the Bible tells us very little about Andrew. It tells us very little about Andrew. Matter of fact, the three primary times we see Andrew in Scripture are here in John chapter 1, where Andrew brings Peter to Jesus. Over in John chapter 6, where Andrew finds a boy with five loaves and two fish, and he brings him to Jesus. And in John chapter 12, where we find some Gentiles who are seeking some spiritual answers, and Andrew brings these Gentiles to Jesus. No sermons recorded, no miracles recorded. We don't have him as the eloquent one on the front lines. We don't have him preaching great sermons. You know, I think of Andrew, I think of Andrew's just an ordinary guy. Andrew could be just like any of us. Andrew could just be one of those people that just, when he has found out about Jesus, just quietly and relationally says, you know what? I've come to meet Jesus, and it's important that you meet him too. And remember, Andrew had only spent one day with Jesus, not even a full day at that. He didn't have all the answers. He didn't have a seminary degree. He didn't have all the Old Testament and the New Testament and everything figured out. He just knew what he knew, but he had a priority that says, we found the Messiah and you need to know about him. Can I tell you, you don't have to have a degree. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to have awesome spiritual gifting, whatever that is in your mind. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be in vocational ministry. Andrew was just someone who consistently pointed people to Jesus. He had that kind of passion in his life. We also find that sharing Jesus means utilizing your testimony. When Andrew goes back in verses 40 through 42, and he goes back to Simon Peter around verse 41 and 42, he says, we have found the Messiah. It was his personal testimony. This is what I found. This is what's happened to me. My eyes have been opened. I don't have a seminary degree, but I do know this. I have found the one who we are looking for. And he just shares his personal testimony. We have found the Messiah. You know, there's difference between doing a commercial and actually sharing a testimony. Some of you are old enough to know from the old Star Trek who William Shatner is. Okay? Can I tell you, William Shatner does a commercial for Priceline. I don't think that William Shatner uses Priceline when he books a hotel. I don't think that he cares if the Drury Inn or the Holiday Inn Express, one is $2 cheaper than the other. I don't think he gets online and does that. He probably has his people book him and books us at places that we wouldn't afford to go anyway. Okay? But you could look on TV and he'll put his commercial for Priceline on. I really don't think that the Shack uses the General for his insurance. Okay? I don't think he uses him. All right, the General is high-risk kind of insurance. I just don't think that the Shack is going to use the General. That's a commercial, but it's not a testimonial. It's just a commercial. It's saying, look, I want you to buy this. He's not saying, I have this, and it's made a difference in my life, and I want you to have it too. They're just saying, look, we want you to buy this stuff. We want you to get this. We're being paid so that we can peddle the goods of this consumer to you. Not so when it comes to our salvation. We do not go as one who shares a commercial. We go as one who has a testimony. That Jesus changed my life. There was a day when I know that I was a sinner and I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin and asked him to come into my life. And I believe he died on the cross for me and rose again. And Jesus changed my life and he can change yours too. That's a testimony. That's real. I'm not asking you to take something that I don't already have and I'm already not secure in. There's a testimony. And that's what he shares. But as we look at Andrew and this passion and the priority he has. The first thing that he does is he goes to find his brother Simon, and he says to him, "We have found the Messiah." And then notice what it says right after that. "We have found the Messiah," in verse 42, "and he brought him to Jesus." Sharing Jesus involves introducing someone to Jesus. It involves introducing someone to Jesus. When you take two people who don't know each other and say, you know, hey, John, this is my brother Peter, and Peter, this is John, that's called an introduction. When you take someone and say, Peter, this is Jesus, that's called evangelism. That's called outreach. That's called sharing the good news. And that's exactly what Andrew does. It involves simply saying, look, I don't have all the answers. I don't. Can I tell you? You never will. If you wait to share the gospel until you feel like you have all the answers, you'll never share the gospel. But with a passion and a priority, he says, Simon Peter, we have found the Messiah, and come, I want to introduce you to Jesus. Meeting Jesus is going to involve a believer sharing Jesus. If someone is going to experience the defining moment of receiving Jesus in their life, it's going to take someone willing to step up and share. So let me ask you, is there a Simon Peter in your life? Is there someone who needs to know Jesus around you? I mean, not know the facts about Jesus. Not just know that he was a preacher and did miracles, but someone really needs to know deep in their heart that they can be forgiven. Deep in their heart that they can have a true relationship with God that's not built on religion and rules, but it's built on a genuine relationship with him. If so, then you can be an Andrew. Second thing we see is not only meeting Jesus is about a believer sharing Jesus, but as we think about meeting Jesus in that defining moment, it's going to involve an unbeliever trusting Jesus. So first off, a believer has to share the truth about Jesus, but then an unbeliever has to come to the point of trusting Jesus. See, we can cut people's lives up into different segments and have different pie charts on how much money you make or what your race is or how old you are, what kind of house you live in, what kind of car you drive, all of those kinds of things. But as God looks down upon earth, he sees two kinds of people. There are those that believe him, that have a relationship with him, and there are unbelievers who are lost and separated from him forever until they come to that point of receiving Christ. So meeting Jesus is going to involve an unbeliever trusting Jesus with their life. So Peter was on the right track. He was following John. He was learning some spiritual truth, but he needed to know the Messiah personally. We have found the Messiah is the word in verse number 41. So there's a human side to this. The human side is that there has to be a believer who shares the good news, shares the truth. And then there has to be an unbeliever who hears the truth. Those two things have to happen. As we think about someone coming to the defining moment of knowing Jesus personally, there has to be a conversation or a word or something that takes place somewhere where a believer who knows the truth shares the truth and an unbeliever hears the truth. There's a human side to this. But can I tell you, there's a divine side to this as well. And the divine side is that only God can save someone's life. The divine side is that God brings salvation. You will never argue someone into receiving Jesus. You'll never argue someone into trusting Christ in their life. Why? Because it's not just a human act and me being able to articulate and me being able to argue and me having great eloquence, but it is a divine act in which God has to work. So that Jonah, when he was in the belly of the whale at the end of Jonah chapter 2, he cries out, "Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is God's work. Only God can save. You can't save. Your eloquence can't save. Only God can save. So that in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 14, Paul has just come into the city of Philippi. And as he comes into Philippi, he's there down by the water and he meets a woman named Lydia. And in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 14, it says, "And the Lord opened up Lydia's heart." That's God's work. To hear the things told to her by Paul. Because there was the human side of sharing and the divine side of God opening the heart. And what we find is that we never share, then God may not open the heart. But when we share, that God may just open someone's heart to the truth of who he is. The Lord opened Lydia's heart when she heard what Paul was speaking to her. There's a human side of salvation. We share the truth. We share that truth in love. But salvation is of the Lord. It's God's work. It involves the Spirit working on someone's life. It involves the Holy Spirit bringing conviction of sin. It involves the Holy Spirit speaking to us and saying, "Look, you're separated. You're lost. You need to be saved. You need Jesus." That's the picture. So, meeting Jesus is a defining moment. It involves a believer sharing, but it also involves an unbeliever coming to that point of trusting Jesus alone as the only way of salvation. There are many today, and I emphasize this at least once or twice a month, but there are many today that believe just in a good old boy system that if my good can outweigh my bad before God, if I can just do enough good things, then I'll make it to heaven and I'll be okay. If I just have one more ounce of goodness than badness, then I'll get into heaven. Can I tell you, it doesn't work that way. You will never have enough goodness to earn heaven on your own. Jesus came to live a perfect life, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And he rose again from the dead, and now he offers us the free gift of salvation and eternal life. That is the human side. That is me sharing the truth with you. But only God can drive that home in your life so that you say, "I need Jesus." There's a human side and a divine side. Why do we pray for people to come to know Jesus? Because we know salvation is of the Lord. And we pray that God would open up their heart. We pray that God would open up their mind. We pray that God would take the blinders off someone's eyes so that they could see the truth of who they are and the truth of who he is and receive that free gift of salvation. Meeting Jesus is a defining moment. Peter's life was never changed from that moment in John chapter 1. Andrew, the first thing he did was he found his brother Peter and said, "Peter, come." Peter, we don't have the conversation recorded, but we know that through what Peter tells us in 1 Peter about Jesus being a spotless lamb without blemish, that he, at this moment in his life, comes to understand who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Messiah. And we know ultimately the Messiah is going to die and rise again and offer the gift of eternal life. Peter wasn't perfect. His life was changed in John chapter 1, but he wasn't perfect. Matter of fact, he's going to fail royally that we're going to look at in a couple weeks. But even when he failed, the Lord reached out to him. And some of you today think, "I mean, I've had the courage to walk into church, but could God really love me, accept me, be with me, show kindness to me after I did this or after I did that or after I thought that?" And the answer is yes. Just as he loved Peter when Peter failed. Peter didn't get to heaven because he was perfect. He got to heaven because he knew Jesus. You could experience that too. So, the first thing that Andrew did was he found his brother Simon Peter. And then Jesus says, Simon, you know, your name's Simon, the son of Jonah, but I'm going to call you Cephas because you're going to experience a new life. And that's the third thing that meeting Jesus involves. It involves a new life experience with Jesus. It involves a new walk with Jesus. It involves this. All the things I've ever done wrong, wiped off my account. Every thought, every action, every ugly word I've ever said, washed off my account. Complete forgiveness. So that my life as a believer involves me becoming a new creation. It's as if God says, look, I'm going to take that old and I'm going to throw it in the background and I'm going to give you a new life. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. For all who are in Christ Jesus, he says, the old things are passed away and behold, all things have become new. You get a new life. But not only are you a new creation, but you have a new mission. You have a new mission. Can I tell you what your mission is? Your mission's not to have $1 million in the bank. Your mission's not to have great career success. Your mission's not to make it till you retire so that you can travel. The mission of your life is really summarized by Jesus in Matthew 22, 37, and 38, where he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. And he says, this is the first and greatest commandment. And can I tell you, if Jesus says that's the first and greatest commandment, not doing that is the greatest thing you could do wrong. But he says the second command is like the first one. Love your neighbor as yourself. What's your mission in life? Can I tell you what your mission's supposed to be? Not get money. Not live for self. Not look for fulfillment in any other thing, any other idea, any other vocation, any more education. Your calling in life is to say, man, God, I want to love you. And I do that through worship. I do that through prayer. I do that through opening my Bible and hearing from you. But not only loving God, but loving others. That means I'm involved in ministry to others. You know, some of you, you need to get your eyes off of yourself and you need to do something for someone else. You need to minister to someone else. Some of you are struggling today and you know what your greatest struggle is? You got all your attention focused right back on you instead of ministering to others. God didn't make us to live for self. And you'll never find happiness while you live for self. But he told us to love others so that through ministry, through kindness, through sharing and outreach. Jerry preached a funeral yesterday, and he told us that there are several things that won't be in heaven. He talked about there won't be any tears, and there won't be any pain, and there won't be any sorrow, and there won't be any death. No more crying. You know, there's two things that won't be in heaven for us that are applicable today. Sin. We can't sin when we get to heaven. But there's another thing that we can't do in heaven. We can't share Jesus with someone who doesn't know him. So this is the only opportunity that you have to be a light to someone who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. This is it. This is the only crack that you have at that. So you have a new mission. If your mission's all about you, then I pity you. Because you're going to find life miserable. And your life stinks. Because you're not living according to the manual. The manual says love God, love others. Then we believers also have a new destination. Peter writes over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4 that he has an inheritance. This inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, that is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God for salvation. Peter knew he was going to heaven, and that made all the difference in the world. I want to ask you two questions to kind of wrap everything up today. Because all of you are in one of two places. All of you are at the place, if you're here, And you understand what the Bible is unfolding in our life today. That all of us are in one of two places today. We either don't know the Lord as our Savior. We don't know Jesus. Or we do know Him, but we know someone who doesn't know Him. So I want to ask you today, is your life like Peter and you need to come to a place where you believe and trust Jesus in your life? Do you need to meet Jesus? Are you like Peter? That's where he was. And Andrew came to him and said, look, I have found the Messiah. Or are you like Andrew and you need to share Jesus with someone? You need to introduce someone to Jesus. You need to share Jesus. There may be someone at your work, someone in your family. There may be someone in your neighborhood, someone in your school that doesn't know Jesus. Today, we're all either in one of two places. We're all either part of a mission field of people who don't know Jesus, or we're all missionaries trying to help others come to know Jesus. So where are you today? The Bible doesn't give you any gray area here in between. There's no wiggle room. You're either in a relationship with Him or you're not. And if you're in a relationship with Him, then there's someone who needs to hear. Peter had a defining moment. Changed his life forever. And we're going to look over the next few weeks at these moments of Peter's life as he gets to see Jesus and experience these things about Jesus. And then ultimately he writes this book to those who are struggling and suffering and seeking to have hope in a world that is full of persecution and hatred toward those who know Jesus. But Peter lays out and is all in. All in to the fact that he would go personally to the cross for Jesus, and feeling unworthy to be hung on a cross like Jesus was, he chose to be hung upside down. Peter's life was changed forever. Has your life been changed? Do you know that you know him? Are you like Andrew? Is there someone in your life who needs to know Jesus? If God doesn't have anyone for you to tell about Jesus, he can just take you to heaven because you can love him better there. There won't be any sin there. But if he has you here, he has you here for a reason. Someone needs to know. With that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And God, I pray that you would speak to all of us today. Lord, I pray for those who had the courage to walk in today and they're not certain what it really means to have a relationship with you. And I pray that you would grant them grace, help them to understand, Jesus, that you love them, that you died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, rose again, and now you offer the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And for those of us who do know you, Lord, I pray, God, that we'd be like Andrew, that you'd bring people into our life and we'd have the courage to say, hey, I want to introduce you. I have found the Messiah. God, would you work? Lord, would you lay someone in particular on the hearts of maybe some of our students and some of our adults today of someone who needs to know Jesus? May they seal that in their heart to say, Lord, give me an opportunity in your name. Amen.